His life was revolutionized.
You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
Last week, we looked at the virgin became pregnant from the Gospel of Luke. Today, we're in the Gospel of John. If it's not a big enough miracle that a virgin became pregnant, then John decided, I think, that he would top that for us this morning, and he is going to tell us about God becoming man. Now, those of us who have been Christians for a while or have hung around the Christian community, that's kind of old hat to us, but I just want you to just try to get everything out of your brain for a second and just think about God became man. God became man. C.S. Lewis, who is just an awesome author, if you can read anything by C.S. Lewis, he said it's the grand miracle. If you took all of the miracles and you piled them all together and you put all of the awe from all of those miracles together, they would not top the miracle of God becoming man. Nathan talked a little bit earlier and used the word wonder. It should cause us to wonder. Let's at least just step back for a moment and just think about God became man. One of the quotes that I've shared before, but it's pretty powerful for me, astronaut James Irwin said, "There is something vastly more important than man walking on the moon, and that's God walking on this earth." So impactful was the fact that God became man that it literally created our calendar. Anything before that was B.C. Anything after that, A.D., or the year of the Lord. So if you look at John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God." That's as far into the birth narrative as John really gets. John presents to us the Christmas story without mentioning Bethlehem, Mary, Joseph, and in the manger. John doesn't mention even the angels, the shepherds, the star, or the sheep. Come on, John, you're so boring for Christmas time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the events or the scenes. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because they basically record, not exactly the same, but basically the same events or scenes in the life of Christ. John, about 92% of his material is unique to John. And John gives the story behind the scene. He gives some of the scene, but he gives the story behind the scene, the meaning. That's what John's all about. John wrote at the end of his gospel in John chapter 20 that the purpose that for which he wrote is that we might believe. And if he actually included everything that he knew about Jesus, all the books in the world would not be able to contain it. So John writes, when you read the gospel of John, and I encourage and will at the end of this message encourage you to read through the gospel of John and take note of everything that you find about this God-man by the name of Jesus. So John emphasizes the meaning behind the scene. Like, for example, all four Gospels mention the feeding of the 5,000. John is the only one who says after the miracle of feeding the 5,000, he's the only one that records Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." So he gives a deeper meaning to what's actually going on in Jesus' life. So let me read just our passage for this morning again. It won't hurt us to read it again. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and then skip down to verse 9 through verse 18. And let's get our mind wrapped around this grand miracle this morning. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's interesting, verse 13, before I read verses 14 through 18, I think in context, verse 13 could either mean those individuals who believed and received, they became children of God, and it says they were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I think it could mean believers, or it could mean Jesus himself, because that's exactly how he was born. That could be John's version of the virgin birth found right there in verse 13. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. And we've seen his glory, John said, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, John the Baptist, and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Even though John the Baptist was a bit older. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, wave after wave after wave. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Let me have a word of prayer and just ask God to open up our minds to this unbelievable truth this morning. Father, where do we start? Many of us have been around Christianity or some type of Christianity or something that calls itself Christianity almost all of our lives. And this idea about you being born has been celebrated by most of us all of our lives. And Lord, we try every year to kind of capture the wonder of just the kids looking at presents and the excitement of opening up presents, and we often forget the wonder of the fact that you became man. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, in some specific, direct, and magnificent way this morning, would you enlarge our minds, and would you cause us a wonderment about the fact that you loved us so much that you sent your Son in all of his glory. He became a servant. He became a man so as to save us from our sins. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness. Help us to get a fresh view of you today. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, the big theological word, it's kind of a word probably of all theological words that you would be most familiar with. It's called the incarnation. The incarnation. That's what theologians would call God taking on flesh. And here's a definition for you if you want to write it down. Here's the theological definition, and we'll talk about Jesus being 100% God and 100% man this morning. The incarnation, what we're saying in the incarnation and what John is saying here is it's the act of God the Son, whereby he took to himself a human nature, not just flesh, but body, soul, and spirit, so that he became fully God and fully man. It got a little bit long. I could have put at the same time, in the same person, fully God, fully man. Most amazing miracle in the entire Bible. If you feel like you can explain it to me, we'll have you over to our house this afternoon and you explain that to me. It's true because God's Word says it's true. Jesus, fully God, fully man. Now, if you look at verses 1 and 2, there's a word called the Word that's used several times in verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then if you look at verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Word is none other than Jesus. But the word that's used to describe Jesus by John is a very specific word. It's the Greek word logos. It literally means, and I want you to think about this with me, that which communicates, that which reveals, which cannot be seen. That's really the idea behind the word. So it communicates something that you wouldn't just readily see. And so when we're talking about Jesus, the Jews didn't readily see that he was God. They couldn't get their mind wrapped around how a little baby born out of Nazareth from Bethlehem and a carpenter's son, Mary's son, they thought son of fornication, son of sexual sin, immorality. They couldn't get their mind wrapped around. They couldn't see Jesus as God. But the word that the Holy Spirit uses through John to describe Jesus is the word, the communication, the person that communicates what you would not normally see. In John 1 and verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known." So Jesus is the one who reveals. He reveals. John 14 and verse 9, Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." I communicate, I express who God is. Now, Jesus is called the Word 6 times in Scripture, all by John. In John 1:1 and John 1:14 and 1 John 1:1 and then in Revelation chapter 19. If you would just turn there this morning, I was going to read the verses and I was going through them this morning. It's just such a fantastic passage of Scripture about the end of time that I just could have everybody turn there. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Now, most pastors wouldn't put this passage of Scripture into the Christmas story because this is where Jesus is coming on a white horse. And this is where judgment happens. And Jesus takes very seriously all those who have not believed in him and have actually rebelled against him. But this is the last time where Jesus is called the Word of God. And so I don't have it up on the screen, but I'm going to start reading at verse 11 of Revelation chapter 19. Notice the scene. "Then I saw heaven opened." So he's coming back again out of heaven. "And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So at Christmas we emphasize this little baby in a manger. But he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's called the Word of God. A favorite designation by John himself. Now, in the Old Testament, God mainly revealed himself through speaking, a little bit through writing when he wrote the Ten Commandments, but mostly through speaking. So you would hear slogans like this or phrases like this in the Old Testament. "Thus says the Word of God." Or a prophet would say, "And the Word of God came to me." So when John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh," every Jew, his ears would have immediately perked up, and he would have immediately gone back to God's one who speaks, and they would have gone back to the creative work of God in Genesis, all the way back, where God spoke things into existence. And so isn't it interesting in John chapter 1 and verse 3 that John says, I think himself going all the way back to Genesis, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So when we talk about God revealing himself through speaking, he, he in the New Testament reveals himself through his own Son, who is called the Word. Wasn't it Scripture that said that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the first and the last? Hebrews 1 says that Jesus Christ is the last spoken word from God. It's Jesus. So let's welcome back the singers into the room with us today. It's good to have them back. They're all waving at me. That's good. So in the incarnation, you have the unity of deity and humanity. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. Both at the same time. 100% God and 100% man. So let's start in Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, and let's look at the deity for just a couple of moments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the deity. John makes three sweeping statements that affirm for us once and for all that Jesus was 100% God. John chapter 1, let me read verses 1 and 2 again. Three sweeping statements. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So let's just draw three truths about the deity of God. Number one, and I tried to put it as simply as I could, but if you took notes, I think you'd benefit from it this morning. So number one, Jesus is eternally God. Jesus is eternally God. It says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So he's saying in the beginning, so he's taking us back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning God created. So John wants our mind to go back to Genesis. And what John says is that in the beginning when God created, Jesus was already there. God, the Word, was already there. He already existed. Somebody said when the beginning began, the Word was already there. Before he was born at Bethlehem, he already lived. Wrap your mind around that. When it's recorded in Scripture in Genesis 1 that God said, let us make man in our own image. Let us. We know from the Holy Spirit through John that part of that us is Jesus himself. He was the creator himself. He was the creator. It says in verse 3 of John 1 again, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He wasn't created, he was the creator. He's eternally God. And then it says, and you'll notice this little word three times in verse 1, and then another time in verse 2. It's the little word was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's a specific little word. It doesn't emphasize the past, the present, or the future, but it emphasizes continuous existence. He always existed. Now, there's some great verses in Scripture. I picked out a number of them. And just notice how they share in a very nuanced way that Jesus already existed before he was born at Bethlehem. John 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, Jesus said, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus said, I came down from heaven. I already existed. One of my favorite Christmas verses of all time, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Just listen. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. So he's rich. He came to earth and became poor so that we in our poverty might become rich. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We have many ladies in our church studying Philippians. And I think they've gotten through Philippians chapter 2, I believe. My wife is one of those ladies, so to make sure I was saying it right, I asked her yesterday what this passage actually means, so she helped me out with that. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, And start at verse 6, talking about Jesus. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. That's the Greek word kenosis. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So for our purposes this morning, he was God and he came and he took the form of a servant, man. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So the very first phrase says that Jesus was eternally God. The second phrase teaches us that Jesus is equally God. He's equally God. It says the Word was with God. Now this is a really cool word, the word with there. It means to face-to-face intimacy. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was face-to-face with God the Father. From before the beginning of time, face-to-face with God the Father. He doesn't say anything about a mirror here, so if he's face-to-face with God the Father, that means he has a distinct personality. He's not the Father, but he's face-to-face with the Father. He has been eternally face-to-face with the Father. He's been with Him face-to-face. I think about Christmas time and my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Steve and Liz, a part of this church, left this morning to go to Lake Ann where they're going to start a ministry there. And so we said goodbye. We prayed with them around 6 o'clock this morning and they're driving all the way to Lake Ann. It's a 10-hour drive or so. And I was thinking about Christmas time and how valuable it is the older I get. Not so much the presents, the gifts you get, but the presence of people that you love in your life. How I would give up getting gifts for just the presence of people. And so he was face to face with God. No wonder then when Jesus was on the cross and the sin of the world was laid on his shoulders. And Scripture says that for a moment in time that because of the sins were laid on him, God looked away, the Father looked away from him. That moment in time. No wonder Jesus said, my God, why have you looked away from me or why have you forsaken me? Because for eternity they've been face to face. So Jesus is equally God. Third, in the third phrase here, Jesus is essentially God. So he's eternally and equally and essentially. And I want you to notice this little nuance. And the Word was God. Jesus is clearly distinct from the Father, but he's not inferior to the Father. He takes the role of submitting to the Father, but he's God. He said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. We're one. In Exodus, when Moses was called to go lead the people out into the wilderness, Moses was like, well, who do I tell them? Who do I tell them? I can't just go to Pharaoh. I mean, I've already murdered somebody. I'm scared to go back. I got to bring my brother. Who do I tell him sent me? Who do I say you are? And in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, this is where God takes this title for himself, this name, and he says, tell him I am sent you. And so every Jew would have read their Old Testament, and they would have known that I am is a statement or a title, a name for God himself. Now, John alone records Jesus saying seven specific times, then another time as well. John specifically records Jesus saying, I am, and then putting something behind it. And if you read the accounts in the Gospel of John, as I challenge you to read through it between now and Christmas, you could do it in probably an hour total. So if you took 10, 15 minutes a day, you'd have it done easily before Christmas. John records Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine. And read those accounts and notice what the Jews did almost every time Jesus started a statement by saying, I am. I recorded some of them. The very first time when he said, I'm the bread of life, after he fed the 5,000, you know what the Jews did? They started grumbling. When he said he was the light of the world, they called him a liar. When he said he was the good shepherd and the resurrection and the life, they said he had a demon. And when he said he was the way and the truth and life, and then even back to the resurrection and the life, they made a plan to put him to death. They recognized that when Jesus said, I am, that he was declaring himself to be God. And that's exactly what John says he is. Now, in the spirit of the Sermon on the Mount, and you know that I don't often do this, I want to share with you a false prophet in our very day. And if I could have the picture put up here, just as I was studying about I am. Now, I know some of you are going to read or listen or watch Joel Osteen. And I don't feel like it's my ministry to bash other people. But certainly in the Sermon on the Mount, we're called to beware of false prophets. We are given the ministry of reconciliation and not necessarily separation. But he just came out with a book. And it seems like, as a Christian preacher, that it's got a good title, The Power of the I Am. Except for, do you know who he thinks the I Am is? He thinks it's you. Listen to what he says. Whatever follows the word I am will always come looking for you. So when you go through the day saying, I am blessed, blessings will pursue you. If you say, I am talented, talented follows you. Wow, I need to say that more. I'm healthy. Well, health will lead, health heads your way. I'm strong. Strength tracks you down. Okay, all of us who are over 50, let's just do that. In the promotion for the book, Joel Osteen reveals the power of I am can help you discover your unique abilities and advantages to lead a more productive and happier life. His insights and his encouragements are illustrated with many amazing stories of people who turned their lives around by focusing on the positive power of this principle. You can choose to rise to a new level and invite God's goodness by focusing on these two words. Say to yourself, I am. That is outright heresy. Outright heresy. Jesus is the I am. You want your life changed? Then give your life to Jesus. He promises to transform your life. He'll forgive your sins and make you a new person. Okay, I'm off the hobby horse. So Jesus is eternally God. He's equally God, and he's essentially God. That's what John is saying. He's saying, this is an amazing thing, John's saying. I cannot believe it myself. He was in the beginning. He was before the beginning. He was with God, and he actually is God. And now look down at verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us, and we've seen his glory, glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the fourth truth about Jesus that has to do with his humanity is that Jesus is explicitly human. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. John makes one sweeping statement that affirms once and for all God became man. The Word became flesh. Now, some of you would like John as a preacher, because John used four words to describe what took Luke 2,500 words to describe. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. And notice in verse 14, and dwelt amongst us. As many of you know, it's a specific word in the original language. It's the word for tabernacle. It literally means he pitched a tent. He came down from heaven and he pitched a tent in your life, in your community, right beside you. If you really want to have people think highly of you and think that you're really a religious person, use this religious term to describe God becoming man. It's called the hypostatic union. Yeah, there you go. I like that. I paid about $10,000 for one semester to learn that word in seminary. It means God's 100%, Jesus is 100% God, 100% human. Now, John loved to describe the humanness of Jesus in the Gospel of John. John describes in John chapter 2 where Jesus became angry without sinning. He describes in John 4 where he was weary and thirsty. In John 11 where he groaned. And later in John 11 where he wept. In John 19 where he died. A little later where he bled. So God took on humanity. Deity put on the robe of humanity. What humility. What humility. How would you describe that? Well, I know many have tried to describe it, put it in an earthly illustration of how you could describe it. A couple probably that stick the best in my mind would be if I was up here and I didn't have this sweater on and I had this little bit of a green shirt on or whatever underneath, and the way to describe God himself putting on humanity would be to put the sweater over top of the green shirt and say, the green shirt is still there. You just can't see it as well because the sweater covers it. And so Jesus walked around and not everybody could see he was God because his humanity covered it. He self-imposed upon himself a sort of emptying. He didn't lose anything. He didn't become less than God. But he agreed not to be everywhere present at one time. So when Lazarus died, he was miles away. He wasn't right there. He had to walk there. He showed his glory one time to the three disciples, but he often hid his glory. He cloaked it. He put a robe over it. Deity put on humanity. An illustration that I read a couple of days ago, where if you had the fastest sprinter in the world, and he entered a three-legged race with somebody who wasn't so fast, he in his essence would still be fast, but he would clearly not be able to run as fast as he could because he's tied to another human being. He took on humanity and the limitations of humanity. So through creation, according to Romans 1, God reveals himself in power. But through the incarnation, God reveals himself in person, his presence. Our Christmases would be less than what they would if we celebrated Christmas or we were left alone for that day. It's the presence that makes all the difference. As I was reading, I wrote down a number of things about Jesus as man and Jesus as God. Just listen to this little list and maybe you can come up with more of them for me. As man, he attended a wedding. As God, he turned water into wine. As man, he was hungry and thirsty. As God, he fed 5,000. As a man, he slept in the boat. As God, he walked on water. As a man, he wept at a tomb. As God, he raised Lazarus. As a man, he ate with sinners. As God, he was sinless. As a man, he died on Friday. And as God, he did what? He rose on Sunday. He's the God-man, the mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So as I wrap this up this morning, my deepest prayer for Lakeside Fellowship, my own life and my family as we go into Christmas is that we would capture or maybe refresh or maybe for the first time ever receive some of the wonderment of God becoming man. Why would he do such a thing? And again, John is so simple. That's why I love reading John. For God so loved every one of us in this room that he sent his Son. So as I close, I just want you to think with me, because Jesus was fully man, he can understand any circumstance that's going on in any life here today. He's not a high priest who cannot sympathize with your weaknesses. I don't know what it is. At noon yesterday, I attended a funeral of a 59-year-old, and at 7 o'clock, I went to the hospital and I visited a brand new newborn boy. Both ends of life. And God can enter into the pain of the one and the joy of the other, because he was man, fully man. You think you've been misunderstood? Well, try out Jesus. Read through the Gospel of John. You think you haven't gotten a fair shake in life? Well, then read the Gospel of John and try out Jesus. You think you've been shunned by people who just don't get you or don't understand you or don't really know who you really are? Well, try out Jesus. Because Jesus was fully man, he understands. And because Jesus is fully God, he has the power to help. Joel Osteen's book is a lie. The power to change your life is not within you unless you have Christ within you. So does your life, not your lips, does your life recognize the God-man Jesus Christ? As I close, look at the middle couple of verses that I skipped over as we were looking at this passage, starting at John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone who is coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's the understatement of the year. They not only did not receive him, they crucified him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice the order. Notice the order. You receive, you believe, and then you become. You believe and you receive, and then you become God's child. You're not born God's child. You're born God's creation. You're not born God's child. Now, I'm just going to close with a couple of scriptures that are going to be up. I'm not asking you to turn to these, but I want these to soak into your mind and heart as I close this morning. So, Scripture, John teaches that Jesus was before the beginning, before the creation of the world. The Word, Jesus, already existed. So was God's plan to save you. It existed before the creation of the world. Let me give you three verses and I'll close. They'll be up here on the screen, so just think through them with me as I close. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. Peter said, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed, that's the word revealed, in the last times for you. He was well known before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest or he was revealed. He came to this earth for you. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saves us and he calls us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. God had a plan to rescue you back before you were ever even created. He's calling you to himself. He's the creator God. He came to this earth to call you to himself, to save you from your sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. If you name Christ as your Lord and Savior today, then Ephesians 1 and verse 4 tells us the purpose for which Christ came into your life. that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's your purpose. And what you do from there is icing on the cake. It doesn't matter if you're a car salesman, a butcher, or a baker, or a candlestick maker. That wasn't in my notes. I just kind of... You know, Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you commit to live a holy and blameless life before Him. You can do anything and change the world for the cause of Christ. So Jesus existed before the foundation of the world, and so did His plan to save you. Will you keep rejecting Him? That's the question this Christmas season. He came to His own. The fact of the matter is, since He's the Creator, you're His own. Everybody in this room, He has a claim on you. He created you. He owned you. I did a little piece of furniture for my mom way back in the day, and it's kind of a joke because, someday, if I outlive my mom, supposedly I'm going to get that little piece of furniture back, but I think my sister's going to try to get it from me. No, she's good. She's not going to do that. But I feel like I own that thing because I made it. God doesn't have to think. He knows you're His own. And John said, unbelievably, God became man. Can you believe that? And He walked around and He did miracles and He healed people and He forgave sins and His own people rejected it. Don't reject Him this Christmas. Invite Him in. Acknowledge Him as Lord, Savior, the forgiver of sins, the transformer of lives. Place your hope and your life in His hands. And for those of us who know Him, let's be holy and blameless, for that's the purpose for which He came to change us.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.